Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and we're so happy to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Friday to you. Well, let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Dr. Richard Swenson's a full-time futurist, a physician, researcher, author, and educator. As a physician, his focus is cultural medicine, researching the intersection of health and culture. As a futurist, his emphasis is fourfold, the future of the world system, Western culture, faith, and healthcare. Dr. Swenson, thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you, Susie.
Your bio just makes me want to take a little nap.
Me too. And I do. I believe in that. Every physiologic process of the human body undergoes a diurnal variation, which means every way that the body functions, every process of physiology phases throughout the day. So after lunch, we have this slump, and people are just coming out of it, so I think they're just waking up from their nap.
That's right. Exactly right. Well, when I'm at work, obviously I can't take a nap, but sometimes I'll come in the studio a little bit early. I'll take off my shoes, and I'll do some deep stretching. I can't even tell you what that does for me. It wakes me right back up again. So anyway, that's what we're talking about, stretching and stretching our faith this week. We're really excited about our faith and fitness journey. Well, as you know, we like to start out of our conversations talking scripture, and you chose powerful passage. I think it's John 14:27. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Dr. Swenson, just reading that again as I was prepping for today's show just did something in my soul. Talk about that passage.
Well, it comes from what is called the Holy of Holies of the Scriptures, John 13 through John 17. Jesus with his disciples just before going to Gethsemane, I mean, within an hour or two, he'll be out there in Gethsemane, which will begin the worst 24 hours in the history of the universe where we kill God, where we do all kinds of things to the Christ and kill God. But he's thinking about the disciples, and he's not thinking about his own pain. He's talking about peace and truth to them, and he's talking about love and joy and abiding in him and the Spirit coming. And so he's comforting them. And so this passage, if you understand where John 14:27 and also 16:33, where he is talking to them about peace, do not be afraid, do not be troubled. Be of good cheer, it says in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. Well, you know, it doesn't sound like that. I mean, the next 24 hours doesn't look like he's overcome the world, but of course he has, and he had for the disciples, and he has for us today. These words are for us as well today. And so people that at times feel discontented or feel abused or beaten up by the world, or maybe they've lost their job or their kids are having troubles or their marriage is a difficulty, or, you know, the church is up and down, and there's just so many opportunities for us to have little bits of annoyances or some suffering and reasons for discontent. But just as Jesus said peace to the disciples, he says that to us, and he says contentment as well. It's a very precious gift of God.
Indeed. Would you say when you're looking at contentment, is there a common denominator, root cause, or is it really an accumulation of just lots of annoyances, as you say?
Well, you know, I think contentment, there's two kinds of contentment. One is a general contentment that God has allowed everybody to understand and have a part of. Even the Greek and Roman philosophers, endorsed contentment, as did, you know, all leaders throughout probably 2,000-3,000 years. It's just been the last 30 or 40 years that we've tossed it out and just decided to neglect it. But then there's the other kind of contentment, the biblical contentment, that's very, very special, very powerful gift that God has given to each believer. to put inside of us. But I think the church as well has kind of just decided that we don't need that now, and maybe without even realizing that they've done that. But to your question, it has been because of progress in the economy. The economy works 70% by consumptive activity and consumer demand, retail spending. And so in order for the economy to function, people have to not be content. I mean, people have to be discontent. They have to be lured into more and more of everything faster and faster, because that's the way progress works, giving us more and more of everything faster and faster. That's the way the economy works, more and more of everything faster and faster. So you have to have people that will purchase this, because without that, 70% of the economy will limp along. And of course, we've just been brutalized by 5 or 6 or 7 years of very, very difficult circumstances here. And it's an interesting point right now. I mean, at a point in history, we are sitting right now, whether people realize it or not, at a point in history that has never really come along before like this. And I just hope that Christians will understand the way forward. God has given us a way forward, a very precious path. It's a narrow path, but He will come with us. He'll greet us with peace and with love and with joy, as He promised in John 14 through 16. And contentment's part of that package.
So, Dr. Swenson, describe this point that we've arrived at that we've never been at before. What would you say? How do you describe that?
Oh, mathematically, it's just when I watch trends, I'm not gazing at a crystal ball. I mean, I'm discerning the signs of the times, and so I'm inputting hundreds and even thousands of data points in my head every single day. And then what you have to do is integrate that. You have to connect the dots of all those things that are happening. You have to connect the dots. And the thing that I use more than anything else is just mathematics, and the math is different today. The math is just very strange. It's gone off the charts in the last 10, 15, 20, 25 years. We've not navigated ourselves right off the map. We really don't know where we're going. I mean, we're throwing around this word trillions. We just use this word trillions all the time. Well, there's nobody on the face of the earth who really understands what a trillion is, and yet the curves are vertical. I mean, the curves are just continuing to go straight up, and they have to, because we are at this special point in history that has never occurred before, where the math is dysfunctional, the curves are increasingly exponential, and the math no longer works in a whole variety of critical situations. I think the world has now become unmanageable. I think healthcare has become unmanageable, and we will attempt to make things work, but quite honestly, I mean, we're making it up as we go. I mean, people are trying to figure out a way forward. If you look at the Eurozone, you look at the Arab Spring, if you look at, China and Japan and our own economy and all of these kinds of things, it's a very disruptive time in the world system where everything is being shaken. That's what I noticed back in summer of 2006. There's this volatility, this soft anarchy. Everything is being shaken. There's this instability. And just when you think we're maybe climbing out of that a bit, but then we're kind of pushed back. And but God has what God says to us is don't be afraid. There's over 300, probably 350 places in the Scripture says do not be afraid. So whatever I've said here, if that's fear-inducing to anybody, that's not on me and that's not on God. I mean, you have to do something with your heart, because we are not to be anxious. We are not to fret. We are not to be to worry even about tomorrow. We're not to be afraid. So God has a way of calming our hearts because He is who He is. And a big part of this book, if you want that special kind of contentment, not the general kind, the special kind of biblical contentment, that comes to us from a different world. And so people have to understand that different world. We have a world right here that we live in, but then there's another world aside from us and over us, which is where God is. And so we live in a little tunnel, but this other infinite world where God is, the gift of contentment, the biblical contentment, comes from that world. And so we need to learn how to think. That other world is continuously speaking into our lives, continuously revealing itself. Just because God is hidden doesn't mean that He's silent. I mean, He's a bullhorn. If you look in nature, if you look at the lives of saints or your friends, and I mean, with sacrificial activity in their lives or your worship experiences, I mean, there's so many, the Spirit of God speaking to us. There's so many places where God reveals Himself, and And sometimes that's just amazing acts of contentment. If I could tell you just the story of Elaine Eng for a second, I think it'll start to illustrate this, how God speaks to us. She's a physician on the East Coast, and she's just a brilliant person and a very attractive gal. She's a Christian, and she went to Princeton and then Albert Einstein School of Medicine, then went to OBGYN residency. And in the OBGYN residency, in her second year, she started not seeing very clearly. And so she went to the ophthalmologist, and he says, well, I'm sorry to tell you that you're going blind. Mm. She had a condition, retinitis pigmentosa, you're going blind. She says, how long do I have? He says, 2 years. She thanked the doctor. She went to the residency. She resigned that day from the residency. She had two kids at home. One was a little infant, and one was a toddler. And this is what she said. She says, the Lord had already started working in my heart to somehow begin to cope with this diagnosis before I'd even heard of it. I was in a residency with two children, a baby and a toddler. I was torn between my children and my job. When I heard the news, I was startled, but then blessed to realize that this was part of the Lord's answer to my dilemma. I resigned that day, thanked the Lord, went home, and had some of the greatest years being a full-time mother. This so-called tragedy in my life was very much for the good. I had the chance to, quote, see and care for my children during those precious young years, to play with them, sing songs, teach them, feed them, to do all those wonderful mothering things that many take for granted. And now that they are grown, I can see in my mind's eye all those great images and memories. I enjoyed motherhood so much that I would not have changed my life in any way if given the chance. Mm. But she's retrained then as a psychiatrist, and she says, well, I know all the stages of grief and all that. She says, but my reaction, I would have to say, it was not normal. It was Christian, and it was divine. That is the only way, as a psychiatrist, I can explain it. The initial diagnosis was received by me as a good thing, and it did work out well in so many ways. What I'm saying is, this is not normal. This is a gift that came to Dr. Elaine Eng from another world. And God spoke into her life, comforted her, as she is now blind today, but thanks God for that diagnosis because of those 2 years she had with her kids. I mean, who thinks like this? Who talks like this? Nobody does, but God.
Talking to Dr. Richard Swenson, one of my favorite guests, about how to live in contentment in this life. We'll be back in a moment.
All had struggles with that, and I think it's just it's basically saying, oh, I want what that person has, or you know, I wish I could have their life. And if you just stop and look around and see, like, your life is pretty amazing too, like, maybe sit down, write out a little journal, and write, you know, 20 things that are awesome in your life.
This is Live the Promise. Honored to have you with us today. We're talking with Dr. Richard Swenson about finding contentment in God.
Well, God, when you understand God, you know, as a scientist, I look at the world in various ways. But one of the ways that I look at God in terms of these realities is, okay, we see the reality in front of us, and we say that that's solid and that's science, and we can describe it, and you can knock on the table, and the table is there, and that's solid. But in fact, science says that, don't be so quick on that. Because, in fact, that table isn't there. I'm sorry to say, Susie, but you're not there either. Neither is the building that you're sitting in. It is not there. Humans are all space. If I took the space out of you or me, if I took the space out of 7 billion people, I could fit 7 billion people inside a little sugar cube. So we think that we're sitting here and that we're solid. Well, in fact, we're all space. There's just a tiny, tiny, tiny. If I took the space out of me, I would disappear and nobody would be able to find me. Time isn't what we think it is. We think, okay, time, there's the seconds, and I have the same number of seconds that Shakespeare did or Julius Caesar, and that's true, except time isn't what we think it is. We think we live 80 years. Well, the Bible says, yes, 70 or 80, Moses said, and in Psalm 90, but the Bible also says that our life is a vapor. It's a breath. It's a mist. You see, both of those are correct. And the more correct understanding is that we are living a material existence, but it is illusory. It's a kind of an illusion. To me, the world outside of our little tunnel is more real than the world inside of our little tunnel. I sat with a guy from MIT. He had his physics degree from MIT, PhD at MIT, and then taught there for 6 years, then came to the Twin Cities and became a physician, and some of us men invited him out to talk over dinner. And after 3 hours of talking with him, I said, "Is there one thing in physics that you're absolutely certain about?" And he thought for a couple seconds. He looked at me and he said, "No." And I said, "Wait a minute." And I dropped this spoon and it goes on the rug, and that's not gravity. He says, "Well, you know, I'm just not sure about that." So this is very interesting. From MIT, we hear that this guy isn't certain about anything in this world. But we, you and me, everybody listening, we live in this world. I mean, we sleep, we eat, we go to work, we get in our cars. We think that this is all there is. In fact, the other reality, the dominant reality, when God gets up from the sitting room of heaven, goes across and turns off his television set, and our reality disappears, then the other reality will completely take over. Mm. We see through a glass darkly now, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. When that happens, then we're going to say, "Oh, why didn't I see this? Why didn't I understand this?" It is for us today, if you want to understand the gift of contentment, to put your heart there, to put your mind there. Jesus says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." John 8, he said that. So when we understand who God is, this other reality that is accessible to us through faith now. When we're in heaven, we won't need faith because we can see God and we can commune with God. But right now, he's given us this gift of faith, and faith is evidence of things not seen. It's very real. Contentment comes from this God, from the hiddenness, but the very, very, very real reality of where he is. I think the essence of reality is non-material. I think the essence of God, of reality, is spiritual, and we don't like that. We don't think that way. So what I'm saying, we have to deliver ourselves from our preconceptions about what is true. Because yes, this is true. I have a table sitting in front of me, but that's not infinite truth. That is not God's truth. That is not the scripture. That's not the spirit. And the contentment that we have doesn't come from our car or our house or our job or our bank account. Those are things of this world. But the contentment comes from outside of this world, where a very kind, powerful God who is our friend is willing to share himself with us.
You know, that's so beautiful. And, you know, to reference one of your scriptures that you talked about, it's like, even as I'm fully known, that just hit me as I've just sort of finished that verse in my mind as you were talking about it. We are fully known, but we don't fully know yet. And right. So there's got to be a way where we can move to faith and trust. Because as you even said in your book, if we stare at the sun for too long, we'll go blind. And so there's a reason we can't fully behold all of God's glory yet. We can't handle it yet. We're not ready for it yet. But we are fully known. And so the beauty of that, to think he knows every detail of our lives. We just don't know everything. And so talk about being content with not having all of our questions answered just yet, and that there has to be some kind of mystery in following God. We can't put him in a box and figure him out. And that, it's just got to be that way.
Yeah. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher who is a Christian man, says life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. So, you know, we go forward and we go forward. We lost our grandson 5 years ago, and he went to Minneapolis Children's, had heart surgery. We thought he'd be out in 5 days, but it didn't work out. And six weeks later, still in the hospital, and he passed. And perhaps, you know, we've talked about that before here. But you know, why did little Nico, why did he have to die? People were praying for him in Paraguay, in Afghanistan. People were praying for this little guy. I don't have complete answers on that, but you know what? I'm comfortable as a person that does not have answers for a lot of the mystery of life. I just completely, completely trust that God is good. It is impossible for him to fail me. it is impossible for him not to act lovingly on my behalf. He wasn't distracted somewhere else. He was completely focused on this situation. And our little Nico our race, you're in my race, maybe it's 70, 80, 90 years, but Nico's was just 11 months. But he accomplished a lot in that short race. And someday I'll understand and all the pieces will be put together. In the meantime, my heart is at rest in contentment, knowing that God is my friend. Mm-hmm. And God loved him, my grandson, more than I love my grandson. And it's impossible for this God to make a mistake. You know, he just doesn't do random. He's always on the task and he's always on the job. And we can trust in that. You know, if you're in Colorado Springs, and, you know, I think the fires have settled down there now. I haven't heard too much about it in the last few days. But, you know, if your house burned down, as horrible as that is, if you have a certain understanding about God's sovereignty and his providence, then you can rest in the knowledge that God does not make mistakes and he's going to use this piece of suffering in your life for a purpose to make us deeper, to make us better, to give us perseverance and patience and compassion and sensitivity to other people. And at the end of the suffering, we will always be better people. If we accept God's agenda, we will always be better people. And so even in suffering, the answer to peace and rest is contentment. Thomas Watson, back 400 years ago, he says, "Why do you complain of your troubles? It is not trouble that troubles, but discontent." Mm. So there are people that have troubles, but some people rejoice in their troubles. Even if Paul said in Romans 5, we rejoice in our suffering because it leads to perseverance and character. And then that leads to hope, and hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love. So, I mean, my goodness, only God and Paul can start with sufferings and end with hope and love. But there it is in a few short verses. And this is the God who's from a different world. We have to be able to put our affections there. But discontent will chain our hearts to this earth, to this reality, and this reality will be endlessly disappointing. I mean, of course, there's beautiful things that happen. I mean, you and I both know that in this reality that God has given us the privilege of participating in, but there are so many disappointments that happen too, and we all know that.
Mm. This is a paraphrase of a C.S. Lewis quote, but he said, if we're looking for all of our answers to happen here and all of our joy to be fulfilled here, life will be one disappointment after another. But if we look at this as a training time, a place to be trained up and to learn and to become like Christ, we'll find some joys along the way. Mm. And I love that because we are in training and God is making us, you know, into his likeness. But there are joys along the way. And so in all things, to find joy is the invitation, isn't it?
Amen. Mm. One person, Percy Walker is his name, and he said, is it possible for people to miss their lives in the same way that one misses a plane? Is it possible for people to miss their lives in the same way that one misses a plane? And when I first read that was in a novel that he wrote, but I thought, my goodness, wow, that's kind of scary even to think of that. But do we miss the kingdom in the midst of our joy at this reality, which is not really real? It's not there. It's all space. I think sometimes we do.
I think sometimes we do as well. And anything done apart from faith is sin. And so if we can cease all our striving and pause and know that he is God, boy, I think contentment will be ushered in. I'm talking to Dr. Richard Swenson today. I want to give him as much time as possible, but we do have several copies of this beautiful book to give away. So right after the break, we'll open the phone lines for just a little bit, let you ask your questions, chime into the conversation. So on your mark, get set, go. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Again, talking to Dr. Richard Swenson about his brand new book, Contentment, The Secret to a Lasting Calm. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
I think one reason we get so caught up in the rat race, if you will, is that we don't realize that we're part of something much bigger. And so to recognize that God is in the heavens and he is orchestrating history perfectly, and we can kick up our feet every once in a while because he never slumbers or sleeps, and we can trust him.
Love that song. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Dr. Richard Swenson. Here's a quote from his brand new book, Contentment. I love this. Heaven might be hidden, but it's not silent. We should never mistake the subtleness of God's voice for the absence of his attention, nor the hiding of his action for the absence of his power. We've got a few copies to give away. If you've got a question for our guest today, we welcome you in to the conversation, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You know, as you said, Dr. Swenson, the media just markets to our discontentment. You don't have enough, and you're really not as happy as you should be, and this item will make you happier. And you said at the beginning of the show, we've crossed over a line. We've hit a point that we've never been at before. And I'd love for you to just maybe strike a balance for us here, because on one hand, we're not supposed to let our hearts be troubled. We're supposed to be wise. But we also need to discern the times. And so when you look at like Y2K and some of these other landmark places and times where people were totally changing their life, maybe out of fear, or others trying to just prepare, what's a wise way for a Christian to approach their finances and their life, considering where we're at right now in this time in history?
Well, you know, if you worry about in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." In 6:34, it says, "Do not worry about tomorrow." Now, what does that mean? Do not worry about tomorrow. That means don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, it's just very simple. Don't worry about tomorrow. And if you go to Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything. And David in Psalm 37, do not fret. He says three times in the first eight verses. And the passage that we had read at the beginning from John 17, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. So this is God speaking to us from that other reality, which is accessible to us by faith. I believe by faith more strongly than the things I see here as a scientist. To me, the things I know by faith are more strongly held in my mind, in my reason, as well as my heart and spirit, than the things that are here. The things that are here are inclined to be swept away. This is God. One of the verses on contentment is Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is what God said. And there's a commentator that said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He says, that's the correct way to unpack that is, quote, I will never, no, never leave thee, nor ever forsake thee. That's what that means. So it's God is saying to us, be careful about your love of money and be content with what you have. And J.I. Packer said that he chose this intentionally. And right here he talks about that contentment is commended and commanded. Be content with what you have. So why can we be content here? Why can we be willing to hold things lightly in our hands? Because God has said, never will I leave you. So your house can burn down, your job can leave you, your children can die, your grandchildren can die, your car can become disabled on the side of the road, the tornadoes can come, we can have another recession. All these things are what life is like on earth. God will never, under any condition, leave us or forsake us. So when we put our heart there, when we put our trust not in the things we see, but the things that we don't see, that's where the calmness comes, and that's where the contentment comes. It's easy to say, but this is not a platitude. I believe this with every single cell of my body, and I've lived this for 30 or 40 years. This is one of the guiding principles of my life. That now, back to your question again, how should we live? On money, I mean, we have to be careful. The Bible says, you know, the Bible says a lot about money more than it says about prayer. And it particularly instructs us about loving money. In 1 Timothy 6:6-10, it talks about that. And that's also a passage on contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And goes on to talk about the love of money will pierce you and plunge you and all kinds of other disasters. And then Hebrews 13:5, again, keep your lives free from the love of money. But we use money. We have to have money. I mean, you know, we pay our debts with money. And most people today don't know how to do anything except earn money. I mean, we don't know how to build houses or make clothes or grow food, or, you know, we don't know how to build cars. All we know. So unfortunately, I think we've gotten ourselves with the economy right now, it's almost a totalitarian kind of situation where, you know, it's got one hand around our throat and the other hand around our wallet. And even if you want to back off or live a little simpler or something like that, it's making it very difficult for people. But the Bible again says, don't build your house on sand. Build it on the rock. What is the rock? The rock is God. The rock is that invisible reality that is always there. And even when our faith fails, even when we doubt, even when we have questions, even when Nico dies and we wonder, God is faithful and he cannot be otherwise. So, you know, with regard to money, with regard to possessions, I'm very big on simplicity. My wife and I have been from the beginning. And contentment is an inward discipline of the spiritual disciplines. There's inward disciplines like meditation and prayer and fasting and so on. There's outward disciplines like simplicity and service. Contentment is an inward discipline, and then simplicity is the outward manifestation of contentment. So I can be content with what I have or what I don't have. That's not that big of an issue for me. But I work it out in the simplicity. I think the less we have, the less we have to worry about. You know, you can have a very joyful life and not have I'm afraid to say anything because somebody's going to think I'm criticizing them, and I don't mean to do that at all. But it's not. We always feel there's this escalation of the norm that you always have to have the latest and you always have to keep up with the neighbors. In fact, if your neighbor has a new car or a new pool or they sided their house and you don't have the money for it, you can contentment allows you to bless them for whatever it is that they have without needing that in your own life.
Yeah. It goes back to what you said toward the beginning. It's an otherworldly attitude because it doesn't fit the culture at all, but it's still an invitation from God for us and not to be so connected to what's going on. In fact, you said that Jesus gave the example of having a holy disregard for the external. Talk about Jesus and that holy disregard, how he walked that out.
You know, he's such an interesting person. I think the subtitle of that chapter was The Man Who Needed Nothing. If you think about Jesus, I mean, first of all, he didn't need advice or information or counsel from his disciples. He didn't have to ask, you know, do you think we should go to Jerusalem now? I mean, when he would do something like that, it was only to test them and to teach them. He would just go to Jerusalem. But he didn't need shelter. Well, maybe he did, but it's not described in the scripture. We knew he grew up in Nazareth, but then he went to Capernaum, and we don't know where he stayed there. He maybe stayed with Peter to some degree. If you go to Capernaum today, you will see where Peter's house is, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. But we really don't know where he slept. The clearest that we know, he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That doesn't mean he slept out in the stars. We just don't know. He did not seem to need money. At least we don't know how he earned his money for this time. Earlier, when he was a carpenter, he earned money that way. But we know that some of the people with him were giving gifts to him. But how did he buy the food and do the travels? He didn't need to have respectable parents. This was a scandalous couple that God chose for him. And I mean, Mary, of course, was, you know, was very, very godly. But, you know, even Joseph had explaining to him when he got back, and he didn't need to have a luxurious birthing suite with a jacuzzi in a modern hospital. He didn't need to be raised in a respectable town. Nazareth was the worst. And even today is kind of regarded that way. He didn't have to have prestigious schools or good connections. Everything we want to know about the rich and famous, everything that's inside those magazines that we want to find out about their lives, God intentionally holds back from us. So we do not know anything about Jesus was tall or short, about his nose, about the color of his hair, whether it's curly, you know what? I mean, all of the things that we want to know about other people, God looks on the inside. He does not look on this. And, of course, that doesn't mean that we can walk around completely ignoring external things. You know, I have to mow my lawn and I have to paint my house if it looks horrible and my neighbors wouldn't be very happy. And I have to, you know, wash my hair every once in a while. I'm not saying that, but God looks on the inside. And so if right now 90 to 95% of our attention is on the external and 5% is on the internal, I would suggest maybe we reverse that somewhat and pay more attention to the internal, which is why I have a chapter on authenticity in this book, too, Contentment and Authenticity. I think that's just so important that before God, you can con everybody in the world, but you can even con yourself, but you can't con God. I mean, he really knows. He really knows who we are. So I don't care if you're tall or short or beautiful or well-dressed. I want to know when you lay down at night and you turn the light out and you're laying there all by yourself, just you and God, who are you then? That's what I want to know. That's the most interesting. When it's just we are who Jesus knows us to be. And when we really fix that, so that our authenticity has a pureness about it. And I'm not saying, you know, that I'm this pietistic miracle here. I'm, you know, we're all in this together, but I believe authenticity is very important. When we have that purity before God, that lack of pretense, then all these other things fall into place. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're rich or we're poor or anything in between, it falls into place. You trust everything to the hands of a God who created you, who redeemed you, who sustains you, who will come again and has a marvelous place for us to live forever with him. You know, I killed him and then he set a place at his table for me. This just doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. But this is the God that we love. So what's not to like about that? I think contentment is just so rich and so precious, that a wonderful gift that God has given us.
I'm just taking in, you know, you remind me of C.S. Lewis. I mean, you have one sentence after another that I could say, stop. So I could just think about what you just said. Such wisdom. I really appreciate it so much. And Dr. Swenson, if I can just be blunt, you are one of those very smart men who is just exudes the humility of Christ, and I appreciate that so much, because the scripture says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And it's clear that though you've got so much knowledge, love, the love of Christ has indeed built you up. I really appreciate that.
Well, I thank you for it. I hope I will earn that someday, but that's very kind of you to say.
Well,
you know, I do that whole thing about the human brain, though, you know, I study that, too, in the sovereignty. I mean, not just in medicine, but in the sovereignty of God who created this human brain. We have to be very careful with our education today and with this, you know, people right now are getting an education so they can have the wealthiest jobs. I mean, again, I don't mean to stick a thumb in anybody's eye, but, you know, who are the beatitude people? You know, whatever happened to the Beatitudes? I mean, those are the people who are going to be rich in heaven. You know, they're going to be the riches of heaven. But we're all after, I don't want to be too explicit, because somebody's going to think I'm picking on them, and I don't mean to do that. But what I do mean to do is ask some pointed questions for all of us, not in a way of being obnoxious, but leading us before the throne of God and realizing who this God is that we stand in the presence of, and that you blink twice and you're going to be there.
Well,
it'll
exactly.
go that fast.
Yeah.
And then we're there forever.
Yeah. Such a thin veil, really. And, you know, when you're talking about the authenticity and the ability to put your head on the pillow at night, it really speaks to that part in your book where we have contentment really is connected to the freedom to walk away, where if we're offered an opportunity that gets us richer, quicker, whatever, but we can't put our head on the pillow, we can't look in the mirror, we've got to be able to walk away, that we have to treasure that oneness with God more than this rat race. That's what you're saying, isn't it?
You know, I never know how much to reveal about my own life, but Linda and I, you know, we follow this. I mean, I'll just tell you, we follow this. I mean, why would you buy a book on contentment with a guy who got an MD after his name? I mean, you know, he's living right. But in fact, probably 70% of what I've done over the last 30 years is not reimbursable. This has been work for the kingdom. Linda, who graduated the top of our high school class, I graduated with her. She graduated at the top of her college class, and she has an RN degree and an English degree. But she is just completely work for the kingdom. I'm not saying that somebody who works at a job that is commercially reimbursed isn't working for the kingdom. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we have credibility in what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
Because when she dies, there's going to be 10,000 people at her funeral. We're going to have to we're going to have to rent the Metrodome or something for her funeral, because she just loves on people and serves them. And everybody says she's the sweetest person that they've ever met. Well, you know, that's true. And so we do have credibility on this, because we have just poured our life in the direction of the things of God. And we don't live a lofty lifestyle. And again, God does bless people with riches. God does bless people with the ministry with those riches. And that's a wonderful thing. For us, our course has been different, and we... we are very content with the path that God has chosen for us. So each person listening here, though, has to hear the voice of God in their own life with regard to these issues. I'm not glorifying poverty, and I'm not glorifying luxury. I'm just saying that with each of these, we have to have peace and clearness before God, before the Spirit of God, and then start stepping forward. Mm. You can't wait for your neighbors necessarily. I mean, because we're all in this together, and sometimes we have to be the person that has the deepest level of wisdom for this particular situation, and then walk in it.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're talking with Dr. Richard Swenson about finding contentment in God. More with Dr. Swenson in just a moment.
I would ask that person, where is your happiness coming from right now? Like, where are you going to? What's your source of happiness? What's making you feel good? Is it games? Is it work? Is it a certain relationship? Whatever it is, like, where is that coming from? And I would just probably straight up challenge them. Maybe try putting that on God and testing God and see what you get in return. It's obvious that God is the one that can really come into your life and gives you something supernatural that nothing else on this earth can give you.
This is Live the Promise. So honored to have you with us today. Well, we're talking with Dr. Richard Swenson about finding contentment in God. Dr. Swenson, say a word about worry and what we can do about it. Maybe how it relates to this idea of rest and contentment.
I think you probably read that driving in traffic from my thing, because I was talking about, you know, when I go to the airport, because I fly and I travel a lot and I give talks there's a certain percentage of time where, you know, I always try to leave a margin because, you know, it's really bad form for the margin guy to miss his plane. But every once in a while, you know, there's a snowstorm that's worse than I thought that would be. There'd be an accident. There's backed up traffic because of road construction. And I'll sit there and I'll just worry that I'm going to miss my plane. And you know what? I've never missed my plane in the last 20 years of doing a lot of speaking. I've never once missed my plane, but I've worried about missing my plane while I was sitting in traffic. Now, I'm not going to go 90. I'm not going to drive badly in a snowstorm. So you just have to go ahead. And worry does not change the event. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its problems. It only empties today of its strength. And I think Spurgeon said that first. Corrie ten Boom said it also, but I think Spurgeon said it first. So there's a Hasidic proverb that says there's only one kind of worry that's permissible, to worry because one worries. So what I'm saying here is worry itself is empty. It does not solve our problems. Concern is appropriate. You know, we look at the problems in the world today and we mark those and we don't stick our head in the sand. We're supposed to be alert and vigilant and paying attention and setting our plan. So there's a godly concern that we have, but worry is empty. It's emptiness. It's just it's total negative. And so is fretting and so is anxiety. So as best we can, replace these with a certain amount of contentment, but then have a vigilance and have an informed concern about these issues and then go ahead and address them. But just extract worry from that. Mm-hmm. It's just like hurry and speed. It's okay to go fast as long as you don't hurry. Hurry is dysfunctional. Mm. So it's okay to have concern about something as long as you don't worry. Because if you're hurrying and you're worrying, I can guarantee you, you will feel it in your spirit. Yeah. You will feel it in your body. You will feel it when you're trying to sleep at night. But it doesn't help.
Yeah,
hurrying
it hurts.
Doesn't allow you to be more productive. The opposite is true. Worrying just drains your emotional energy.
So good. We only have a few minutes left, but I want to talk about the whole idea of being content to be misunderstood in this day, because it's going to become less and less popular to be a Christ follower. But also, Dr. Swenson, we're in such a polarized society, and I'll see what gets Christians very worked up is what's going on politically, to the point where in reaction, maybe they overcorrect and they're angry, they're mad, and there is no contentment in that. But I really believe it is possible to say, I'm so content to be in a different place than you, and I can still love you. I don't even need you to agree with me, where I feel like the polarization makes it almost seem impossible, but it isn't impossible. You know what I'm saying? Speak to that, because, again, that would be a witness to a world in need going, I so disagree with you on this stuff, but I so entrust this world and you to God that I'm just going to love you. To me, that's freedom.
Well, again, we reach from outside of this world and we hear the voices, you know, love those even that persecute you, love your enemies.
Yeah.
And then we go back to John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is just about ready to be killed. I mean, we're not ready. We're not being killed. I mean, nobody's putting our eyes out. Nobody's nailing us to a cross. Nobody is whipping us. I mean, they didn't put his eyes out. But you know what I'm talking about? All the things that they did to him, accusing him and spitting on him and scorning him and stripping him naked and hanging him to the cross. And in the midst of that, he talks about love. He talks about joy. He talks about peace. He says, I'm your friend. He says that in John 15, I'm your friend. Wait a minute, we're about to kill you, and you say you're our friend. This is the kind of outrageous, if you understand my use of that word, this outrageous disconnect between what's happening to them and God's world, because you have then put on Christ's likeness. And no matter what the world says to you or does to you, what you have or what you don't have, whether you're attractive or not attractive, you have a big nose, whether you're tall, whether you're short, whether you don't have clothes, it doesn't make any difference. You can be attractive for Christ and for the kingdom by your personality, and that's a sweet inward heart thing that is described as contentment, is a part of that, because when we have that contentment, people simply wonder where that comes from, where that attractiveness comes from, and they're drawn to it. And it's a wonderful gift that God gives us in trying times. I agree with you. We are very polarized today, and the church has to be very careful about its steps. Mm. It's okay to make value statements, but it's not okay to disparage our neighbors or the people on the other side, and especially not to talk hateful behavior toward them. We can bless everybody, but at the same time, make value statements. That's acceptable.
You know, I think the only way to stay in that place of peace and contentment, that calm that is displayed on the cover of your book, in this polarized society, especially when you feel such deep convictions over where some of the laws are going or financial picture is being painted before us, is to be much with God. I mean, there is no other way, because the circumstances are screaming. But I still think that if we get with God every day and remember, like you said, that the spiritual realm is so much more tangible, we can reflect the countenance of Christ to people that we disagree with. And what a powerful statement, huh?
Set your affections on things above.
Yeah.
And once you are displacing away from this world, of course we live here, displace your affections into the other world, and then you would speak, you know, for God as God would, and it's very attractive.
Mm, so good. Dr. Swenson, thank you so much for your time today. I always love having you on the show. And as we're wrapping up, I'm wondering if you could pray for that person who's, after listening to you today, realizing that they need a perspective shift. Would you pray for that person?
I'd be glad to. Thank you, Susie. Dear Father, we thank you for being with us. Spirit of God, thank you for prompting our hearts and for drawing us to yourself. Look at Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you did for us. And I pray that those people that are beaten down and feel despondent for any number of reasons, about family, about economics, about their situation, I pray, Father, that you would pour peace into their life and calm and restfulness and contentment, knowing that you love them and that is enough. It is enough to exist for the glory of God alone. So, Father, I pray that you would be a balm in their spirit and help them to become that kind of person that is like Christ, that would then lead other people indeed to heavenly riches. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
If I never get to see another rainbow or share another laugh with a friend, if I never stand barefoot by the ocean or get to kiss my child goodnight again, if I never have another prayer that's answered or have another blessing come my way, if this is all I know of heaven's kind, Father, I would still have to say, you have been good, you have been good,
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.